fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A terrific Tuesday to you.
So glad you're with me.
Give me a call, 1-888-914-9149. It's toll free. The call's on me. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Got a great show brewing for you today. We're going to talk about the surprising spiritual significance of making your bed every morning. That's coming up later, and we have a Twitter poll going right now on our show account. You're going to want to follow us on Twitter at Cale Clark Show. If you're a Twitter user, producer Lucas has put up this poll. Do you make your bed every morning? And the votes are coming in fast and furious, and we're going to reveal those results to you to see how industrious you really are coming up later in the show. So follow the show account at Cale Clark Show. And you can also follow my personal account at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And I also want to remind everybody, before we really get going today, that tomorrow I'm going to have an AMA session, an Ask Me Anything session. And if you want to get your question in ahead of time, there's a better chance that I might be able to get something on the air and prepare that for you, prepare that answer. You're going to want to email me, cale@relevantradio.com, C-A-L-E at relevantradio.com. Email is a great way to get the question in. You can also use the two Twitter accounts also, at Cale Clark Show or at Cale Clark. Or, of course, tomorrow you can call in live, too, with your question. We'll try to get as many answered as we can. 1-888-914-9149, of course, is the number for today. It's for tomorrow. It's for every day. So that's tomorrow, the Ask Me Anything session. And then on Thursday, I'm going to be joined live by a prince of the church, and he's a prince of a guy, Cardinal Thomas Collins, the Archbishop of Toronto, and I think you're really going to enjoy him. He's going to have some great teaching for us on the meaning of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in this month of June dedicated to the Sacred Heart. Well, I want to start off today with a really cool story by J.D. Flynn, who used to be with Catholic News Agency. Now he's with, together with Ed Condon, canon lawyer, has started a great Catholic website called PillarCatholic.com. And The Pillar has a great piece by J.D. Flynn and Michelle McDaniel about answers to questions about common Catholic prayers. It kind of starts off this way. It happens to everybody. You're praying with a friend, or maybe somebody you've never met before, and suddenly things get really weird. You've just asked St. Michael the Archangel to, quote, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. But at the same time, the exact same time, the person you're praying with, your new friend, says the words a little bit differently, prays for help against the, quote unquote, malice and snares of the devil. End of quote. Catholic awkward. It gets really weird. Who's got the right words? And there are a lot of prayers that we pray, and we wonder who's got the right wording, who's got the right translation, perhaps, from a Latin prayer, or maybe a Hebrew prayer, or a Greek prayer from the New Testament. Where do these prayers come from? Who was right? Who was wrong? Why do we say our Catholic prayers in so many different ways? A lot of people ask this question because we Catholics are very much known for, now, of course, we've got to have mental prayer as well, or conversational prayer with our Lord, but we're also well known, of course, for having vocal prayers, these set prayers. But why are they sometimes different? And so The Pillar enlisted the help of Monsignor Charles Pope from the Archdiocese of Washington to answer some of these common questions about why prayers are the way they are. So I'm just going to share a couple of them with you. The Hail Holy Queen. Now, we talked about this before, After This, Our Exile. That was on a previous show. Somebody had asked me about that, and I gave an answer here on the Cale Clark Show. Well, here's part of the Hail Holy Queen prayer that trips people up, where it says, to thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. But sometimes people say, in this vale of tears. Well, which is it? Is it the valley of tears, or is it the vale of tears? Do we send up our sighs, mournings, and weepings in the valley or in the vale? Well, we don't have to cry about this one. That's the good news, because guess what? A vale is a valley, so it really doesn't make too much difference here. And Monsignor Pope says that vale is just an older English version of the word valley. Most people don't know what a vale is anymore. We don't talk like that anymore. So a lot of the modern versions of this prayer just say Valley of Tears. There you go. So you can be a valley girl or a valley guy as you pray that prayer, and everything's all good. The glory be. And sometimes I get into this with producer Lucas Holt, because we always pray before each episode of every show that we do here on Relevant Radio. Producer Lucas and I say a prayer together. And very often when we say the glory be, I'll notice that producer Lucas likes to end it in his own little way. And maybe he's trying to rewrite the prayer. I've never really asked him about this.
I would like to make a defense for myself, Dale.
Okay.
Okay, so this is actually, maybe this is addressed in the article, but the kind of traditional way of saying the glory be is, all glory be to the Father as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Uh-huh. Yep.
But in the breviary, which I pray sometimes, I'll get into the habit of just saying it differently, and I'll say, glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I don't know why the breviary has it differently.
So you're just being super spiritual, getting it from the breviary. And for those folks who don't know, what is the breviary? A lot of people talk about this. Do you obviously pray it. Just for the folks out there, can you explain to them what the breviary is?
So it's also known as the Liturgy of the Hours, or the Divine Office, and it's prayed by priests, but laity can pray it as well. And essentially, it's kind of structured prayer throughout the day, morning, midday, evening, nighttime. And it's a really great way to kind of stay centered and focused on the Lord throughout the day.
Yeah, and a lot of lay Catholics are praying the breviary more and more and more. Now, it's mandatory, of course, for priests. I don't know if it's mandatory for deacons or not. I think it may be.
It is, yeah.
It is, yeah, just because they're ordained persons. Mm-hmm. They've got holy orders, bishops as well, of course. And a lot of people don't know this, but the breviary is being retranslated now. There's going to be a new English translation of the breviary, just like they changed the English translation of the Mass a few years ago to make it more faithful to the official translation in Latin. And so that's what we're going to be having to deal with now in the next little while, this new translation of the breviary. But you're right, Lucas. You are absolutely right. That is, and this has solved a great mystery for me, because I was like, why is Lucas doing this? Why is Lucas changing the words of the glory be? How dare he?
Heretical.
So yes, awkward, Catholic awkward. So as we said off the top, as Lucas said off the top as well, we usually pray the prayer we ended off with, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. And the breviary says, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, amen. But did you know that Eastern Catholics, Lucas, Eastern Rite Catholics, they say it even differently than those two options. They say now and unto the ages of ages. How about that?
Interesting.
Yeah. So just so folks out there know, the glory be, or Gloria Patri, as it's known in Latin, it's an old ancient Christian doxology. Now, what is a doxology? You've probably seen that word before. The word doxology literally means a word of glory, because doxa in Greek means glory. So doxology, it's a hymn of praise or a word of glory. And the glory be has actually been prayed from the earliest centuries of the church. And probably the earliest version that we have of this, according to J.D. Flynn, it was probably sung in Greek or in the Syriac language. And it actually affirms the Trinitarian nature of God, of course. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Latin text of the prayer, which is what we sort of translate from, has this phrase that's really difficult to translate into English, secula seculorum. You might have heard that if you've heard this prayer prayed in Latin before. And really what this is meant to express, as J.D. Flynn says, it's the transcendent eternality of God, secula seculorum. But it's a really hard phrase to translate. And the Anglican Book of Common Prayer in the 16th century translated this text as world without end. And so when the Anglicans started doing it, somehow this caught on with English Catholics as well. So that's kind of where that translation comes from. I didn't know this. So that was, oh, okay, all right. And in the 1970s, the International Consultation on English Texts, when they were trying to retranslate the breviary back in the 1970s, That's where they came up with this line, "Will be forever," which is the way that you pray it, Lucas, and it's in the breviary right now. But again, they're going to retranslate the breviary, so who knows? You might yet have another way to say the glory be. We'll see what happens.
Yeah.
All right,
go ahead. This is one of the things that I love about the Catholic faith, because I remember when I was coming into the church thinking, like, wow, they literally have a reason for everything. Like, like the particular words, like, there's always a meaning behind it. It's never just because, you know.
Yeah, that is a really, really great point, Lucas. And I say this a lot to people who are thinking about becoming Catholic, and they've got a lot of questions, and sometimes they think their questions are really novel. Nobody's ever asked this before. Trust me, the church has thought of this. Holy Mother Church has a long memory. She's been through a lot of centuries, and somebody has thought of this. The church has thought of this, and it reminds me a lot of when I was, as most of you guys know, I'm a revert to the faith. And when I was I'd kind of walked away from the church, became an agnostic, came back to faith in Christ in university, but had gotten involved in evangelical groups and left the Catholic Church, went into a Protestant seminary. I obviously eventually came back into the Catholic Church, but when I was in the Protestant seminary, I remember my first year there, I thought I had all these deep thoughts, theological thoughts that nobody had ever, you know, conceived of before. And then, of course, you know, in your first few days in the seminary, you find out that, oh, yeah, somebody said that way better than I ever could have imagined saying it back in the 4th century or something like that. So the church has a long memory. And yeah, pretty much everything's covered, Lucas. I agree with you 100%. So, all right, so let's keep going here. Let's go with the Come Holy Spirit prayer. Veni Sancti Spiritus. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. That's a line in the prayer. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Well, who are they? They shall be created. Who's going to be created? Well, where does this prayer come from? Well, it actually comes from Psalm 104, verse 30, which says this: when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Now, who are they? In that psalm, they are the creatures of God. The creatures of God. So that could be one possibility, and J.D. Flynn mentions this in his article. And it wasn't just J.D. that wrote it. He wrote it along with Michelle McDaniel, who also writes for The Pillar. So that's a possibility. That's a possibility that comes from Psalm 104:30, and the "they shall be created" means all of God's creatures. But in the English translation of the Come Holy Spirit prayer, "they" could refer to the hearts of the faithful. Because the actual prayer says, "Come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful." That's the first thing that says. "Enkindle in them the fire of your love." So you see, it could refer to the hearts of the faithful. "Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth." So even that translation of the prayer can be confusing because of the word "created." And that word "created," "send forth your spirit, and they shall be created," that's the Latin word "creabuntur," "creabuntur." So maybe a more accurate English translation would be, "they shall be recreated." They shall be recreated. And that's an interesting suggestion, because obviously when we talk about the new covenant that Jesus is going to make, and that of course refers to really the Eucharist ultimately, and the word "covenant" and the word "testament" are the same word. So Jesus says, "This is the new testament in my blood." So as Scott Hahn says, the Eucharist is the New Testament according to the New Testament. So when Jesus creates this new covenant, it's an echo of the Old Testament passage that talks about God making a new covenant with his people and giving them new hearts. A new heart he will put inside of us. He will replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. A new heart that he will give us. So that's kind of a cool translation of this prayer. They shall be recreated. They shall be made new. So really the new creation, it starts in us. Now, of course, he shall renew the face of the whole earth. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. God's not going to toss out what he has made. What he created is very, very good, according to the book of Genesis. And he doesn't want to destroy it. He doesn't want to trash it. He wants to renew it, revitalize it. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. I don't know exactly how that's going to work. We'll find out when we get there. We talked about this a lot in our Revelation series on the Faith Explained program. You can check the podcast for that one on relevantradio.com or through the app. So if you have a question about these prayers or maybe another prayer that you find confusing, call 1-888-914-9149. It's the studio line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We got a couple more for you, which I think you're going to really love, but we got to take a quick break here. And if you've called in, I see you there. You're on the line. We'll get to you as soon as we can. Once again, that number to call, 888-914-9149. Be right back on the Cale Clark Show. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the program. We're having a lot of fun with these facts about faith, specifically Catholic prayers. What is the right translation for some of these prayers? And why do we have sometimes duels with our Catholic friends about the right way to say certain prayers? And J.D. Flynn over at The Pillar has written a little explainer for us. He'd interviewed Monsignor Charles Pope about some of these Catholic prayers, what the right translations are, where they come from. And if you want to call in, weigh in on this, 1-888-914-9149. We've got a couple calls, so just stay on the line. I'll get to you in just 1 second. Just want to finish this up real quick. The Our Father, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Now, that last line of the Our Father is actually not in Scripture. When Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, also known, of course, as the Our Father, those words do not appear in the Gospel. So where do we get them from? And it kind of reminds me of what happened at my wedding when I got married. My best man, who is Protestant, I got to know him actually in the Protestant seminary. The one I was telling you about before, we got to know each other really, really well, became really good friends. So he was my best man when I married Trish. And during the Mass, I don't think he'd ever been to a Catholic Mass before, when we said the Lord's Prayer, and deliver us from evil. That's the last line for us. But, and the church went silent. That's the end of the prayer. But he continued on, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And then he realized he was the only one talking, so he quit. That was a bit of an awkward moment. Talk about Catholic awkward. Well, where does this come from? We do attach this. We say a few other things, and then we say this line. But where does it come from? And it is kind of in Scripture. It is in Scripture, kind of. And here's where it comes from. Well, again, this is another doxology. This is a word of glory, if you will. And it appears, first of all, the first record that we have of this is in an ancient Christian document called the Didache. Now, this didn't make it into the Bible. This is one of those early Catholic documents that did not make it into the Bible. But I would encourage you to read it. It's very interesting. The Didache, which is spelled D-I-D-A-C-H-E. So I remember, sometimes when you read words, you don't know exactly how to pronounce them. Some people, when they first read this, they call it the Didache. Oh, have you read the Didache? Well, no, I haven't, but I have read the Didache. It's pronounced Didache, and it simply means the teaching of the 12 apostles. It's another name that it's known by, the teaching of the 12 apostles, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache. Now, this is a first century catechesis. It's kind of like a mini catechism. And again, I would encourage you to read it. You can Google it. You can find it for free online. It's well past the statute of limitations for royalties, so it's a first century document. And it never made it into the Bible, but it easily could have. And this is one place, actually, in early church history where it does talk about, it mentions abortion. You should not abandon your children to the elements. That's how it was done in the Roman Empire. People would just leave their children to die by the side of the road, infanticide. It's against that. It's against abortion. And it talks about a lot of other things as well. And this is actually this doxology for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours down forever. This is found in the Didache. It's found in the Didache. And it was kind of added to the Our Father during liturgies in the Eastern Church in the early centuries. We don't quite know why. And so because it ended up in the liturgy, eventually what happened was scribes would tack it on to the Lord's Prayer and the Gospels. And when they made the King James Bible, and a lot of people think, oh, the King James Bible, if you've met any Protestants that are super, super, you know, rigid about the King James Bible, this is the only Bible that matters. Well, the King James Bible is by far not the greatest Bible translation out there. There have been so many manuscript discoveries by archaeology. We know so much more about the original biblical text than they knew back in 1611 when the King James Bible came out. When the translators of the 1611 King James Bible worked on it, they worked from some sources that they had. One of them was a Greek manuscript, which actually included that in Matthew chapter 6, the doxology for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. So when they translated the King James Bible, they're working from this Greek manuscript. It had it in it, and that made it into the King James Bible. So that's how it got there, and it's still there today. So the doxology was not apparently historically a part of Roman Catholic liturgies, Latin Catholic liturgies. It came into the Novus Ordo in 1970 with the revisions of the Roman Missal in that year. And so basically there's the Our Father, then there's a short little prayer from the priest called an embolism. That's when he says, you know, deliver us, Lord, from every evil, blah, 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 blah. And then we have for the kingdom, the power, and the glory yours now and forever. So that's what happened. My best man blurted out the words too early while the priest was praying the embolism. And I think he almost had an embolism. He almost had a heart attack when he realized that he was speaking out loud and nobody else was. Okay. So we got a couple questions about the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to jump on a call right now. We're going to go to David, who's calling from the Twin Cities. Hey, David, welcome to the show.
Hey, Cale. Thanks for taking my call. Just
you
a quick
got
question
it
for you. Can you clarify if the Holy Father, when he changed, or when the current change to Our Father, is that a change to the actual prayer itself, or is that more of like what it is that you were talking about now, how it's kind of like English? I think it's more of the former, but I just wanted to call it if you were aware.
Yeah, okay, David, thank you for that question. So, thanks for that question, David. Yeah, so that was David calling from the Twin Cities. So, yes, he's referencing the fact, and I think this was back in very early 2019, back in around, I want to say, December of 2018, January of 2019, when word got out that Pope Francis was approving changing the wording of the Lord's Prayer. I think that was the Italian translation, if I'm not mistaken. The Italian translation, and the change was going to be as follows. Instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, the Catholics were going to say, do not let us fall into temptation. So I guess the concept was, hey, God can't lead us into temptation. So it's really the devil who tempts us, who Satan leads us into temptation. In yesterday's episode of the Cale Clark Show, and you can check that out on the podcast, we did talk about the top 10 lies that the devil tells us. It's Satan's department to lead us into temptation. So we shouldn't say, lead us not into temptation, as if God is somehow doing this. That's my, just off the top of my head, that's my recollection of this. However, it's interesting because this article that's in the Pillar about, you know, the different wording of Catholic prayers, David, they interviewed Monsignor Charles Pope about this. And Monsignor Charles Pope actually had an article in the National Catholic Register saying that I oppose this change. I actually oppose the idea of changing the translation of the Our Father in Italian from lead us not into temptation to do not let us fall into temptation. So he opposed this, and he was really stringent about this. And what he said in that article is that he was afraid that this Italian change would then creep into a change of the English translation of the prayer. And basically his reasons are, And again, like the Pope had said that it's not God who leads us into temptation. And the Pope said a father does not do that. And Monsignor Pope, and I'm not taking sides here. I'm just reporting what Monsignor Pope said. Monsignor Pope said this. He said that this is contrary to Scripture, because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Monsignor Pope said, we see that it is part of the providence of God that his son experienced temptations and trials of various sorts. And because we are members of Jesus' body, the church, we can expect the same, because God leads us in life to experience and overcome things by his grace. So he goes on to say that the Greek word that we often translate as tempted is the Greek word perasmos, which can refer to being tempted, or it could refer to being tested. And this is something we talked about yesterday on the show, that what the enemy means as a temptation, God can use as a test. God permits as a test. And as Monsignor Pope wrote about, life is filled with many tests. And by these tests, we progress. We pass the test. We learn to master the challenges of life, the vicissitudes of life. And he says, you know what, actually, this doesn't mean that you know, if God is allowing it, this doesn't mean that he's a bad father. Because good fathers and good mothers routinely expose their children to challenges, even moderate dangers, so that they can grow and live in a world that is filled with temptations that are obviously contrary to the gospel. So he kind of uses the analogy of a father taking the training wheels off of a bike. And that one hits close to home for me, because that's exactly what I'm doing right now with Michaela. She's got all the training wheels off, kind of, and this is exactly what my dad did with me. In fact, for a long time, I thought I still had the training wheels on, but my dad had slowly and imperceptibly, when I was a kid, he had raised the training wheels just bit by bit off the ground. I didn't notice, because I didn't get down there, you know, for a worm's eye view of this. I thought they were still in contact with the ground. And then one day he told me, "Dude, Cale, you've been riding your bike without training wheels for months." I said, "What? Yeah. Like, look at the training wheels. They're not even touching the ground." And that was one of the happiest days of my life. I've still got pictures of it. There's this big smile on my face where I'm actually doing it. I'm riding the bike all by myself, no training wheels. And in a sense, this is what fathers do, and this is what God the Father does for us as well, that despite the possible danger of some injury, he takes the training wheels off at certain times. He lets his children be put to the test so that they can face the danger without succumbing to temptation, to fear. And it's a great moment for a kid when you realize, I can do it. I'm riding a bike on two wheels. And so fathers can moderate the challenge. They can ameliorate the challenge, but they don't draw back from letting their children be challenged. Unless you're a total helicopter parent and you want to put your kid in a bubble. So fatherhood is not simply a doting protectiveness, as Monsignor Pope said. It includes allowing children to face trials and tests that help to mature them and prepare them. So what Monsignor Pope said was that when Pope Francis said and this is Monsignor Pope, not me talking. Monsignor Pope said that when Pope Francis said a good father would not do this, he thinks it says a lot more about us and the crisis of fatherhood in our culture than it does about God. He wrote that there is a tendency today to turn God into a pushover who never challenges us and wants to protect us from all difficulties, but he's our father, not our grandfather, end of quote. So that's an important point. And just a couple more things that he said also. Scripture makes it very clear. It is true that God does not tempt us. In the book of James, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That's from James chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. So God doesn't directly tempt us, but he could potentially lead us into a world that has temptations in it. And when we stand these tests, we do receive the crown of life. And Jesus knew this full well. Monsignor Pope said, you know, he quotes John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world." When he's praying to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 15, this is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus before he enters into his passion. Jesus prayed, you know, about his followers, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So this is it. The world does have trials and temptations, and the key is not letting us fall into the power of the evil one. So God, he thinks, Monsignor Pope thinks, that God, in a sense, can lead us into temptation, into tests and trials for our own good, permits them to some degree, so that, assisted by his grace, we can grow, develop our virtue in this kind of arena of life. And he thinks that that's maybe a better view of God's fatherhood. So, I don't know, you might agree with that, you might disagree with that, but that was Monsignor Pope's take on changing the words of the Italian translation of the Lord's Prayer. And yeah, as producer Lucas says, he just texted me saying, "He lets us be tempted, but he does not himself tempt us." That's a good way to put it. That's a good way to put it. He allows it, but he's not the one doing the tempting. The fact is, the enemy is on the loose in the world. Sin is on the loose in the world. But that doesn't mean that God is the one tempting us. All right, so let's go now to Paul, faithful listener to the program, calling from Youngstown, Ohio. Hi, Paul. Welcome back.
Hi. Thank you, Cale. You almost sort of hit on it regarding the Lord's Prayer. At our church, we say, "Deliver us from the evil one." And in some churches, they say, "Deliver us from evil."
Yeah.
And I wondered if there's a real difference there, or how the different ways developed in saying that.
Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, the Greek text of the gospel does say, "Deliver us from the evil one." But really, I mean, I'm not sure it makes a tremendous difference in one sense, because, you know, and of course, you know, the devil isn't the only source of evil. People say, "The devil made me do it." Well, maybe. You know, he certainly could tempt you, but you have free will. You make a choice. You're not being coerced. If you are being coerced against your will, you're not guilty of the sin, because you were being forced into it. But we make choices. We are accountable for those choices. And sometimes the evil results from our own sinful desires, as, you know, concupiscence, the after effects of original sin. Even after baptism, we have to fight against that. That's what leads us sometimes to commit actual sins. We're just kind of drawn to it. So either way, you know, we pray for God to deliver us from both. But I will take a look at the Greek text just to make sure.
I suppose it would be a good idea just to think, "Deliver us from evil," because if you're not delivered from the evil, that's what leads you to the evil one. It's almost the same thing. It's evil is just the distortion of good, or the absence of good, which would lead a person to hell.
Yeah, so, that's a good point too. We talked about this a lot yesterday, Paul, that the devil can't create anything. So, you know, evil's not a thing that he makes. It's the absence of good, as you said, or it's something. It's disordered goods. It's a good thing used in the wrong way. For example, sexuality outside of marriage, or something like that, or too much of a good thing. Yeah. You know, G.K. Chesterton said, "We thank God for beer by not drinking too much of it." So that's a great line. Remember that one, Paul. Okay, I'll try to remember that too.
All right. Thank you.
Okay, Paul calling from Youngstown, Ohio. Thank you for that call, Paul. All right, so let's get back to this just for one second. Speaking of the Lord's Prayer, here's a line in the Lord's Prayer this is the last thing I'll share with you just before the break. "Give us this day our daily bread." This is kind of a mystery too. "Give us this day our daily bread." And Monsignor Pope said that an interesting thing about the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer, is that really nobody knows what the original word means that we translate as our daily bread. That's not what the Greek text says. And you know, of course, that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Greek word is epiousion, epiousion. That doesn't mean daily at all. The problem is that we don't know what it means. It's a very unique word. It's untranslatable. It's not used in any other Greek literature that we can compare it to. It's only used twice in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, nowhere else. And even the Greek fathers, now, Paul, who just called, he belongs to a Greek Orthodox church. And of course, we have Greek Catholics as well. But the ancient Greek fathers of the church, they couldn't agree on how to translate this. So here's what it literally means. It means super substantial. Give us this day our super substantial bread. Wow, and that's fascinating to think about. Somehow that became daily bread. And yeah, it's true. We do depend on God on the food for the food that we eat every day, but we also need to depend on Him for our super substantial bread. And that's why a lot of people think this is actually a reference also to the Eucharist, our daily bread, our super substantial bread, the bread of life, Christ Himself in the Eucharist. So, hey, maybe good incentive to go to daily Mass too. Why not receive the Lord as often as we can? But of course, we know that our obligation is on Sundays, but hey, I need Jesus a lot, and we all do, don't we? So the more Eucharist I can get, the more of this super substantial bread I can get, the better off I will be. So hope you enjoyed that. Well, all these controversies about Catholic prayers, how to translate them, what they really mean. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. When we come back, I will reveal to you the results of our Twitter poll. Do you make your bed every morning? And I'll reveal the spiritual significance of whether or not we should do that right after this break. 888-914-9149.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back to the show. Don't forget, tomorrow it's an AMA session, Ask Me Anything, on The Cale Clark Show. And you can send your questions to Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. That's the email address. You can also tweet them at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, on Twitter. We also have a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. You can tweet your question to that account, too. Or you can simply call the show tomorrow, 1-888-914-9149. We'll get as many questions in as we can. I've already got a couple doozies that have come in through email, so I'll deal with those. And I also asked another question off the top of the show. How many of you make your bed every morning? And we did a Twitter poll asking you this question. I'm going to reveal the results in just a moment. And why do we ask this question? Well, I read an article by a guy who was actually a guest on Relevant Radio just a couple days ago on Morning Air, Father Connor Danstrom. Father Connor Danstrom, who wrote a piece on the Word on Fire blog called This Summer, Make Your Bed Every Morning. And as soon as I saw the title of that article, it made me think of the famous speech by the Navy SEAL, Admiral William McRaven, when he gave a very famous commencement speech to the class at the University of Texas at Austin, the graduating class in 2014. And that speech went viral. I encourage everybody to look that up on YouTube. It's a great speech in its entirety. But he did talk about the importance of making one's bed. Here is the admirable. Check the admiral. Check this out.
To me, basic SEAL training was a lifetime of challenges crammed into 6 months. So here are the 10 lessons I learned from basic SEAL training that hopefully will be of value to you as you move forward in life. Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
A lot of great wisdom there from the Navy SEAL Admiral William McCraven, who actually wrote a book. This speech became so viral, became so popular, that it actually became a book called Make Your Bed. And he's gotten a lot of talks out of this, to be sure. And we asked a Twitter poll. On our Twitter poll, do you make your bed every morning? And producer Lucas, what are the results so far?
The results are 68% say yes.
Okay.
8% say no. And 24% say sometimes. Now, I got to tell you, Kale, I was a bit surprised to see that only 8% said no. I thought the number would have been a lot higher. I'm wondering if this is completely accurate.
Only 8% said they don't make their bed every morning. So some of you might be lying and you might need to go to confession. No, I'm only kidding. And how about you, Lucas? Do you make your bed every morning?
I would fall into the sometimes category, but most often than not, no, I don't.
Okay.
So maybe I should start doing that.
Yeah. We as for me, I can't lie about this because my wife is listening. The answer, we have to create a new category, rarely. And I know, I need to be better. I need to be better. Well, Father Connor Danstrom talked about this from a bit of a different angle about why you should make your bed every morning. Maybe this summer it's a good time to start. And he starts off by mentioning a trip that he made recently to Israel, a pilgrimage. And when he was in Jerusalem, he talked about going to the Kidron Valley, which is east of the Temple Mount. It's between the Old City and the Mount of Olives. And if you've been there, you know that the Kidron Valley is full of ancient graves made of limestone, and it is blinding when the sun shines on them, bouncing off the white limestone. It'll blind you. It's quite a sight. And producer Lucas on Stiesel, that TV show that we were talking about on Netflix, they go to these tombs quite often to visit the tombs of loved ones. And there's an ancient prophecy that was very common among the Jews that the Messiah would actually enter the city of Jerusalem through the Temple Mount, through the east gate of the temple. And that's exactly what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. So this is one of the reasons why a lot of Jews historically who could afford to do it would try to get buried there on the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount and the Kidron Valley, because that was going to be the epicenter of the resurrection from the dead, the general resurrection at the end of time. So when you go to these tombs, and Father Danstrom talks about this, his tour guide told him that a lot of these tombs have been used more than once because the coverings, they're not exactly airtight. And the first person who was buried there, well, you know, his remains would have long ago turned to dust and been blown away. And he got thinking, Father Danstrom started thinking, man, that's going to be me one day. Ground to dust, scattered wherever the wind blows, or maybe decaying in an underground concrete vault, forgotten by all people who are still in the land of the living. And all of us do have a natural aversion or even a hatred of death, but there's nothing we can do to take away the fact that we are mortal. We will die. There are not many certainties in life. Taxes is one, of course, and here's the other one. You're going to die, and so will everyone that you know, everyone you love. Not to get too depressing, but one day every single person who ever knew you will pass away as well, and you, a lot of people will be forgotten on this earth, but not to God, of course, not to God. And he talks about the second law of thermodynamics, Father Connor Danstrom. And this states that entropy must increase over time. And entropy is just a really fancy word for chaos and disorder. It means that everything is falling apart. The second law of thermodynamics. Nothing lasts. We're actually going from a state of order into chaos. And this is why some theories of evolution are so strange, this idea that, you know, we randomly evolved from chaos into order. Well, in actuality, the second law of thermodynamics says that the world's going the other way. We're falling apart, going into disorder. The world's coming to an end, and eventually you and I will too. And Father Danstrom says, these things are so depressing when you think about them. We tend not to think about them. We don't want to think about them. Maybe once in a while, when a loved one dies, when there's an accident or an illness, we start thinking about how fragile our existence really is. And we're overwhelmed by our mortality. And sometimes this can awaken us to what's really important in life. A brush with death, a near-death experience can really wake us up. Now I want to live much better. We can have positive changes in our beliefs, our behavior. But it can also paralyze us with existential dread. The fear of death, and this is one of the things that Scripture says, that the devil uses the fear of death to keep the world in bondage. And Father Danstrom says, though, that more often, though, death and decay kind of exist as background noise in our minds. Just like cable news in the airport, it's present to our consciousness. We know the TV's there, but we don't really look at it. We barely listen to it. Maybe an arresting image will appear on the screen. We'll look up at it. We'll be transfixed for a moment. But then our group will be called. We've got to get on the plane. And we leave it behind without a second thought. But he says, you know what? We've got to make our bed every morning. Now, what does this have to do with the reality of death? The universe is falling apart. Well, here's why. He says, have you ever had the thought, why make my bed? Why bother? I'm just going to sleep in it again anyways tonight. God knows I have, he writes, and I have too. you may as well say, why take a shower? I'm just going to go get sweaty and smelly again. These sorts of thoughts are not good. And sometimes they can be a symptom of spiritual acedia. And we've talked about that on the program in the past, this sort of spiritual laziness. Now, this is not to be confused with serious cases of depression, which are very real. And sometimes people don't make their bed, don't look after themselves because they are clinically depressed and they need help. And so a professional is needed in that case. But sometimes it's out of just pure laziness. Things fall apart. Everyone dies. Nothing lasts. Father Danstrom writes, so why do anything? Why bother? Why bother putting the bedspread back, the pillows back in place? Who are we trying to impress? What difference can it possibly make? Well, it actually can make a huge difference. He says, imagine if the first thing that you do every day is to make a rebellion against this second law of thermodynamics, the ever-increasing chaos of the universe. You look it square in the face every morning and say, not today, entropy. I'm alive by God, and I can create order where there used to be disorder. And we can bring order into our lives. And this is one of the things that we've got to do because God is a God of order. When we look at the order of the natural universe, we understand that he's all about order. So we should try to put some order into our lives. And he says, part of our problem is because we're created in the image of God. We have immortal souls. And sometimes that allows us to have kind of a God perspective on things, a God's eye view of the world. We can see that, unlike the animals, we can put things in context, the context of the world, the context of history, the meaning of existence. I know these are highfalutin thoughts, but he says sometimes we can use this God's eye view as a pretense for laziness or self-indulgence. And he'll say, I'm sitting sometimes on my balcony on a warm night reading a news article on my phone, watching a YouTube video, kind of wasting time. And then I see a spider in the corner of the railing, meticulously weaving her web as she does every night, only to see it destroyed the following morning by a windstorm or whatever else keeps the world from being covered in cobwebs. And sometimes he says, I think, what if I could be as dumb as that spider? I'd probably get a lot more done. Our cleverness is often our downfall. the spider never thinks about how big the world really is, how futile our efforts might be to organize the chaos of our lives, how tough it is to live a productive and meaningful life. It just starts working. It just starts doing it. It never asks, what's the point? And so we should really take a hint from this spider. Archbishop Romero, who of course was martyred, he said, we cannot do everything. We can't. And there's a sense of liberation in realizing this. This does enable us, though, to do something and to do it very, very well. What we do matters, even if only for a little while. And so really, what I got out of this article was, don't let eternity keep you from time. Don't let, you know, this big picture, you know, what does it really matter in the end in the light of eternity? No, it does really matter, because what we do in life echoes in eternity. That's what Maximus said in Gladiator, right? And we kind of make our eternity by what we do with our time. We've got to use it for God. We've got to bring order into our lives. And it starts with making our bed in the morning. So let's try to do that this summer. You've been listening to The Cale Clark Show. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog was on the phones. We had a great time today. Ask me anything tomorrow. Get your questions ready. Timory's up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.